for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2005 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday afternoon, December the 29th, 2005. The speaker of the afternoon is Dr. William Knoll, speaking on The Children of Pride, Part 2.
We just come, Lord. Come. Touch us, Lord God. We bind up, Lord, any spirits of slumber, of sleep, of stupor, in the name of Jesus. Any deaf and dumb spirits that would come in and try to steal the word. Lord, we just loosen your spirits of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and counsel and might and fear of the Lord. Lord, we just ask for an outpouring of your spirit today, Lord, to open our understanding, Lord. Touch us, Lord. We just ask now in the name of Jesus. Amen? Now, we said that rejection brings two things. It brings fear and pride. It says, thus said it, thy birth and nativity in the land of Cana, thy father was an Amorite, thy mother was a Hittite. The word Canaanite means rejected or despised. The word Hittite means fear or terror. And the word Amorite means proud or lifted up. They were hill dwellers. And so, and both Paul and Solomon describes fear and pride as spirits. Now, we're going to look at pride first. And we analyze pride. We see it produces rebellion, stubbornness, bitterness, deception, self-deception, self-will, unteachable, and projection of blame. And we're going to analyze the six major groups. I don't think we'll get through all of them, but we're going to look at rebellion, particularly, and stubbornness and the scoffer. And the interesting thing about it is that rebellion and stubbornness and bitterness all interrelate. And the scoffer is proud and stubborn. A scoffer, you can't teach him anything. He won't receive, reject. Now, let's open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 9. Now, Nehemiah comes right after Chronicles, after Ezra. Ezra comes right after Chronicles, right before Esther. Nehemiah chapter 9. And here Nehemiah is praying a prayer confessing the sins of the fathers. And verse 16 says, but they and our fathers acted proudly or presumptuously. They hardened their neck and did not heed your commandments. Now, you remember I told you yesterday that a hardened neck or a stiff neck came from an agricultural term of an oxen who would not bear, submit to the yoke. He didn't want to work. And so he stiffened his neck and lifted his head up so that you couldn't put a yoke on him. And so he says they acted stiff-necked and did not commit. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonder that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, same word, and in their rebellion appointed a leader to return to bondage. And remember the spirit of bondage, we said that rebellion would bring you into bondage. Stubbornness would bring you into bondage. And, you know, these people were being stubborn and rebellious. Now we look over at verse 29, we see something else. And testified against them, that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly, and did not heed your commandments. Again, they were proud, stubborn, rebellious. Sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Now, stiffened their necks and shrugged their shoulders are both words for stubborn. Those are both agricultural terms. The hard neck means a stiffening the neck, means lifting the head up, and shrugging the shoulder. If you did manage to get the yoke on the oxen, if you had somebody tall to put it over his head and get it down, then he would shrug his shoulders up like this, and it would slide off, and he wouldn't work. I talked to you all about Jack and John, the two mules that we had, one who'd work and one who wouldn't. And when he decided he didn't want to work, he stiffened his neck and pulled his head way up. And since he was a huge mule, Flemings was the only one to get a bridle on him. And Flemings was almost 6.5-7 feet tall. And then when he did get a bridle on him, and they did get Jack in the trace chains to pull the wagon, Jack would just sort of move along just enough to tighten that trace chain up until Charlie, Flemings' son, would encourage him with the whip. And we have lots of Christians like that. They just do an absolute minimum, just sort of moving along. And then they get encouraged a little bit. And they feel put upon. Because they'd much rather be back in the stall eating oats and drinking water and rolling the dust and whatever else mules do to satisfy their flesh, And so those are results of pride. And so you've got stubbornness and rebellion, and then they want to return to bondage, and they won't hear. Something happens to their ears. They get a deaf and dumb demon. They don't hear. How many times have you said to somebody, I know you heard what I said, but I don't think you understand what I mean. You can talk to them, but it gets filtered through this demon. And they don't hear what you're saying to them. They hear words, but they don't get your drift. How many times have you talked to your child and you say something and he hears something else? Or you talk to your employees and you tell them to do something, they hear it another way. Because that's the way they want to do it. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now, so rebellion. Now let's look at 1 Samuel 15. I'm going the wrong way. It's back towards the other way, to the front of the Bible here. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. Here Samuel has been sent out by God to completely destroy the Amalekites. And he didn't do it. People didn't want to destroy the good stuff. God said, kill everything. He'd promised to destroy the Amalekites during the 400 years before. During the Exodus, the Amalekites hung back and they picked off the stragglers, the people who were tired and sick and they were straggling behind, and the Amalekites were picking off these groups. And God said that he was going to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Now here we have 400 years later, almost 500, he tells Saul, you go destroy the Amalekites. I want you to kill every one of them. Man, woman, child, animals, and destroy everything they have. Burn it up. I don't want you to take anything. Well, that show is a nice looking oxen. Look at that. We ought to take these oxen and we ought to sacrifice them to God. And so they only destroyed the stuff that was worthless and they kept everything that looked nice. And then Saul went down to Carmel and erected a monument to himself. Then he went down to Gilgal to stuff, and Samuel is chasing after him. God is sending Samuel to go find him. And so when he finally catches up with him, he says, I have done the work of the Lord. He says, you have, but why come I hear these oxen blowing and these sheep bellowing? He said, the people wanted to save the best to sacrifice to the Lord our God. And Samuel chastises him again. He said, but look, I've done the will of God. And so But the people, look, verse 21, took of the plunder and the oxen, the best of the things that should have been utterly sacrificed to God, the Lord your God, in Gilgal. And so Samuel says, has God a greater delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of God? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, the marginal reading is divination. And actually, divination is a better translation. The word actually means the diviner and his fee. And stubbornness is an iniquity as iniquity and idolatry. Because you rejected the word of God, he has rejected you from being king. Now, Saul felt that he had done the will of God. See, he had been deceived. And what the teaching here is that partial obedience is rebellion. You know, Paul, on his second missionary journey, wanted to go down to Ephesus. And I'm sure there were some people down in Ephesus that needed to be saved, since the gospel had never been taken down there. And you know, you believe that God always wants everybody to be saved. But the Spirit of Christ forbade him to go. Don't you go down there and preach the gospel to those people. And so Paul was obedient. Now, I can assure you, if Paul had been stubborn and said, "Our people need Jesus," and he had gone down there, he'd been in what we call a difficult missionary field. He wouldn't have gotten, the Holy Ghost wouldn't have gone with him, and he wouldn't have gotten many converts. I don't think he can get any converts without the Holy Spirit. So, but he went on up to Miletus, and then he went over to Thessalonia. And so, partial obedience. But look at this. Rebellion is as a sin of divination, and stubbornness is as iniquity. Iniquity is rebellion. So stubbornness is as rebellion and idolatry. So you got stubbornness and idolatry. And so here we have those, rebellion, stubbornness, bitterness. Now bitterness is an interesting word, because it comes from the same root as rebellion, mara. And if you look them up in the concordance, you can translate them either rebellion or bitterness. And I say this to you, if you stay in rebellion, you will get bitter. And if you stay bitter, you will get rebellious. They go together. Now, divination, now, I meant to change this and put witchcraft under it, but I didn't get that far. Well, this divination is seeking knowledge apart from God, seeking the future, seeking knowledge. Magic is defined in Webster's New, it is Second College Dictionary, College Dictionary, second edition, printed in 1976, that I bought from Irma when I first came here. Magic is defined as the ability to control people or natural events by supernatural means. It is divided into three categories: the power groups, witchcraft and sorcery, and the knowledge group, divination. But they're all closely interrelated, and the words are frequently used interchangeably. Now, with witchcraft, you have a compact with evil spirits or demons, according to Webster's Dictionary. And with sorcery, you use drugs, potions, talisman, aluments. And with divination, you use different methods to find answers. It is a counterfeit for the word of knowledge. A diviner, the most common type of divination used today is the horoscope. Polls say that 50% of the people who read their daily newspaper read their horoscope. Any of y'all ever read your horoscope besides me? Huh? Anybody besides me? I hope you enjoyed it. You just cursed your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and yourself. Okay. I just read it for fun. The devil's the ones having the fun. You're the one that got hooked. Now, does everybody read the horoscope get a demon? No, not necessarily. You know, you can walk across the interstate down there, and when it's busy, and you might be able to get across without being hit by a car. But it is risky business. Why chance it? And so, out of divination comes religious spirits. Now, who are the gods that control astrology? Here they are. The planets controlled by a lady named Ishtar, or Venus, the mother of all gods. She's the head knocker. She's sometimes called Celebi. She's got a lot of names. And the sun is called, controlled by Shumon, and the moon by Sun, and the weather. And these are the four sublunar elements by Adda. That's fire, air, water, and earth. And those are the four sublunar elements of Greek philosophy. Astra was the most powerful great mother goddess. She's known by Astrea, Aphrodite, Astra, Bride of Heaven, Astra, Diana, Celebi, Tinkai, Venus. That's just a few of them. There are about 15 or 20 of them. And each one of them is a little different and has a little different ministry. And sometimes you'll see several of them in a person. But her most recognized name is Jezebel. She was married to the chief god El, who was kindly retiring. El allowed his son Baal to assume the male control. But Ishtar, Jezebel, the mother goddess, controlled the godhead. And these other gods are all subject to her. You fool with the astrology, and you get Jezebel and her supporting spirits in your life. Okay. And that's just one type of divining. But that's the most popular type. Now, out of the divining comes just all kind of things. You get religious spirits up here. You get your legalistic or Pharisee spirits. You get your Gnostic spirits. You get your cults. You get spiritualism. The medium, the fortune-telling, the Eastern religions, the New Age, the ESP, the horoscope, and astrology. And I personally believe that all of these are Antichrist spirits. Now, the word Antichrist, anti in the Greek means counterfeit. It can mean counterfeit, or it can mean against. And when you have a spirit that is, and Christus means anointing. So when you have an Antichrist spirit, you have a counterfeit anointing. And you get someone that's working in a Jezebel spirit, you have a counterfeit anointing. Now, if you've got a counterfeit anointing, it's against Jesus, against the anointing. It's against the anointing, which is against Jesus. Now, these are interesting. Now, let's look at where we find this in the Bible. Legalism. Well, let's turn to Galatians. Now, you know, Paul was upset when he wrote the Corinthian church. In the Corinthian church, you had a lot of you having drunkenness at the Lord's Supper, disrespect for the Lord's Supper. You were having sexual sin. You were having incest and sexual sin. You were having divisions and arguments, and they were saying, people were saying, I'm Paul, I was of Paul, and they were causing all kind of divisions, dividing up the church. They were having lawsuits and had incest. And Paul said to them, Paul said, I'm so proud of you people. Y'all come behind in no gift. And he thanked God for them, and he blessed them, and he thanked God for them, and he prayed for them. When we got the Galatian church here, let's read what he says here. Paul, an apostle, not of men, through God, but through Jesus Christ, and the God of the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of the Father, the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's his standard greeting. And he starts immediately then. He doesn't say, hey, I thank God for you and you're doing so good. He does not. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you the grace of gospel to another. That some who trouble you don't want to pervert the gospel of Christ. He goes on to say, he's afraid he's wasted his time with them. And he comes over on, then he spends a good bit of time establishing his credentials as an apostle of Christ, instructed in the gospel by revelation from Jesus Christ. Not from men, but from Jesus Christ. And then he comes over to chapter 4, and look at verse 9. But after you've known God, or rather known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Now, that may say principles or rudiments. I don't know. And under 3, he says, when you were children, you were in bondage to the elements of the world. Now, that word elements, if you have a revised standard edition, it says the elemental spirits. And the elemental spirits I've shown you, those were the astral powers believed to control the movement of the stars and the moon and the planets and the sun. And they all felt they rotated around the world and that they were supernatural powers that control the movement of these things, and they determined the destiny of men and events on this earth. And so they worshipped, everything had a spirit, an elemental spirit, and they worshipped the spirits, and they made sacrifices to them. Now, in Galatia, the chief goddess was named Celebi. And this refers to Celebi and her courtyard of gods. And there was a particular type of heresy that arose there called Montanism. Was it Montanism? I can't remember. And in which they had ecstatic ecstasy and ecstatic prophetic and so forth. The main thing is that they had syncretism, that meaning syncretism, what?
Syncretism,
okay. Derek Prince calls that a polysyllabic word, many syllables, and you should try to teach in single-syllable words. But in the first time I saw that word was when I studied botany in college, and there were certain fungi that had long tentacles that go out and got a lot of nucleuses in there and no sidewalls. They were all together. And so that came to mean that when you take a religion and you take a little over here and you fuse it in a little over here and you move the sidewalls out and you just put it all in one pot together. And you worship Celebi, and you worship Baal. You see, Baal was supposed to give you a good harvest. And he controlled the weather and the rain. And so you had a little altar up there where you burned a little sacrifice to Baal. And over here you had Astra or Diana Celebi, and that was the goddess of fertility, and if you made a sacrifice to her so that your cows and your sheep would always have offspring, and you would have and you pulled in all of these extra gods just to be safe, and so the one who controls this is celibate. And he says, you were in bondage to these things. And he said, now you're going back. You have gone back under the Jewish law. They had some Pharisees who came in and said that you have got to take the law. You got to keep the law. You got to be circumcised. And you got to do these other things. And with that came these other things that had been welded in over the years. And you wind up with, and what is it called? It causes extreme perfectionism and legalism. Now folks, ain't anybody in this room can keep the law perfectly all the time. Jesus Christ was the only person who was ever able to keep the law. I can take that Bible and hammer you to death with it. But we got grace. And we can lean on Jesus Christ, and in His strength we can keep the law. I should go back and say you can't keep the law in your own strength. But in His strength, you can walk away from sin. Because all the law is summed up in that you shall love your neighbor yourself and love God. And so with this you get perfectionism, bitterness and anger and legalism and deception. The legal that brings rebellion, bitter, angry. And you get the idea that God is legalistic and angry and unforgiving. Jerry said today that if you were raised in a family that was extremely legalistic, you got the idea that God was harsh, cruel, unbending, unmerciful, and unforgiving. That atmosphere brings rebellion and bitterness. Where there is no grace, there's rebellion and bitterness. And so it comes with Jezebel. And you always see Jezebel in a legalistic situation. Because she's controlling by witchcraft. Now, the next one, let's look at Colossians. Philippians, Colossians. Now, here Paul is writing a letter to a church that he's never met. But apparently the church elders have sent to him asking him, because they've got some people come in and they're teaching them that they needed to add something, that Jesus wasn't really a man. Jesus was a spirit, sort of a phantom, and when he walked across the ground, he didn't leave any footprints. And that Jesus was there, but then there were other things too. And you had to keep times and festivals and keep, and there were certain intermediaries. Now, Gnosticism, this didn't, the Gnostics felt that spirit was good, matter was evil. In other words, your body was evil. Spirit was good. That God was all spirit, all good. But God being so good, He couldn't touch evil matter. So, to create the world, He couldn't touch this evil matter. So he created an immolation out of himself. Something out here that was part of God and part of something else. They weren't sure what else. And then this immolation put out an immolation that was less God and most something else. And about 25 immolations out, you've got something that has very little God in it, all something else, and it is ignorant of and possibly hostile to God. Now, to get back to God requires special knowledge and special learning. And you couldn't work and learn all the techniques to get back to God because you didn't know how to keep all the rules. And there were certain secret societies, there were secret organizations you had to join and learn the passwords, and then you could move up the ladder, and you had to climb past all these 25 immolations to get up to God. Well, an ordinary person couldn't do that, so you wound up with a elite priesthood that you went to for them to go to God for you. The Hebrews were a lot like this in ancient Hebrew. You remember that Jesus said that it was hard for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle? And his apostles looked at him and he said, then who can get saved? Because only the rich man got time to go down to the synagogue, sitting there all day reading and memorizing all these rules. The rest of us working 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. And we don't have time to learn all them 500 rules and them 60 volumes of the Talmud, that are the Babylonian Talmud, of exactly what we can do. Not since they defined everything. They said you do no work on the Sabbath. Well, they wrote two volumes on what you do on the Sabbath, defined what work was. And if it was a tailor, you couldn't carry a needle and thread stuck in your coat over Sunday. Over the Sabbath day, which was the seventh day. And you couldn't carry that. How much could you carry the weight of 2 pressed figs? How far could you walk? About a half mile, or maybe a little bit better than a half mile. A Sabbath day walk was less than a mile. And on and on and on and on and on it went. And, you know, if y'all want to keep the law, I'll tell all of you in trouble right now. You carry that heavy Bible around on Sunday, and it weighs more than a fig. And the price for breaking the Sabbath was stoning. Okay. So these Gnostics, now the Gnostics said that if God was good and flesh was evil, then you had to treat your body with rigid asceticism. Fasting, denial of the body, beating your body to bring it under control. It was evil. You had to beat it to get it under control, and you had to live a rigid self-denial life. But the contrary teaching was also present. If the body was evil, it didn't matter what you do, so it gave you a license for any kind of sin, depending on which Gnostic teacher was teaching you. Well, let's look here at Colossians chapter 3, and in Colossians he teaches the centrality and the completeness of Jesus Christ, that you didn't need any, you were complete in Him. It is a great exposition on the centrality of Jesus Christ, and that you are complete in Him, and that God used Him to create the world, that He utterly defeated the Satan. Look what it says here in chapter 2, verse 14. Speaking of Jesus, having wiped out the handwritings of the requirements against us, which was contrary to us, He's taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross, the written law. Having disarmed principalities and powers. Now you remember, in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Okay? A principality is a prince in the area of his authority. Power is his authority. Against the spiritual rulers of darkness of this world and a wicked host in the heavenly. And the word host, I think, is added by the translators. If I remember correctly, that's in italics. Well, Paul gives the order of the creation in chapter 1, verse 16. He says, by him all things were created on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. And all things were created. So you've got, I think this is in order. They're the thrones first, then the dominions, and then they're principalities. And the rebellion occurred on the principality level. And so he disarmed these principalities, making a triumph over them, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now that is an interesting, that word triumph there is the same word used when a Roman general conquered, the conquering hero, and he came back to Rome, he was granted a triumph. And he rode through the city in a special chariot drawn by, I think, three white horses. And in him, in his chariot, he had his family with him. And behind his chariot, walking in chain, stripped naked, were all the kings and powers that he had captured, the enemies of Rome. And they were walking stripped naked, bent over, with a hook in their nose, bent over, walking behind the chariot. That was a triumph, and that's the word he used. I meditated on that, and I had vision. And I saw in paradise, in Sheol, Abraham's bosom, Jesus was riding in a chariot drawn by three white horses, and the righteous dead were on either side, honoring him, praising him, and behind him in that chariot, walking stripped naked with the devil and all his evil angels in chains, defeated, stripped of their armor. And I said, where am I, Lord? He said, what are you? I said, are you family? Said, yes, sir, I am family. He said, you're in the chariot. He said, whenever you really get hard-pressed, look behind you, and you'll see him walking there in chains. Now, Jesus won the victory, but you've got to claim it. The devil has been defeated, but you've got to appropriate the victory. Derek Prince says that he had a friend who inherited a fortune, and they read the will, and there were some family members who didn't like the will, and they hired a crooked lawyer, and they contested the will. Or a skillful lawyer. Derek said crooked, but a skillful man who did his job, what he was hired to do. And he protested in court, and he used every crooked, sneaky trick, legal trick in the world to tie that money. If he tied it up for 14 years, that money was legally theirs the minute that will was read. But it was 14 years before they came into the inheritance, as they had to fight for it. To be free of the enemy is your inheritance. It's legally yours the day you were saved. But you've got to walk it out. Walk it out in the flesh. You got to fight for it. You got a war. You're engaged in a war, and you got to fight for it. But know who you are and what your authority is. And know that the devil is a legalist, and he will use every legal trick in the world to keep you from claiming your inheritance. And you don't get the victory right then, just press on and say, God, why? Show me. Because you're going to have to crucify the flesh. You see, Snoopy, in one of her favorite comics, I'll always remember Snoopy said, we have met the enemy, and they is us. And you're a tremendous enemy is your own soul, your flesh. You have to crucify the flesh, because the flesh will let him back in. You can cast him out, but if you follow the flesh, You'll let him back in, and he wants back in. Now, look at... We're not going to get very far, are we? Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. No, that's not it. I'm sorry. It's chapter 2, verse 20. Well, we'll go back up to verse 8 first. Beware, first chapter 2, verse 8, Colossians. Beware lest anyone cheat. Now, if you've got a large King James Bible, that literally means to plunder you or take you captive. Through philosophy or empty deceit, according to traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the Word, not according to Christ. That's the same word we talked about in Galatians. That refers back to Jezebel and her bunch. And so what do you see in the Gnostic church? It's full of false works, works of the flesh. Now let's see him. Look at chapter 2, verse 23. Oh, we'll start reading in chapter 20, verse 20. Therefore, if you died to Christ from the basic principles of the world, same word there, rudiments, why should, as through living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, concern things concerning which perish with the using according to the commandments of men and doctrines of men? These things have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against indulgence of the flesh. And so these things, and so what do you see? You see lots of works of the flesh. Where are the works of the flesh? Let's go back over here to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, self-indignation, dissensions, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the like. Now, you know they're demons by those names. We cast out demons all the time by those names. What does that mean? That means as you yield in your flesh, you'll get a demon by that name. As you yield to selfishness or self-centeredness, what you want for me, myself, and mine, you can get a demon. You won't see that in the Word. Let's go to James chapter 3. And keep your finger in Colossians, and let's go over to James chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual. Now, that word sensual is psycheish. Now, psyche means the soul in Greek. Psyche is Latin. Psyche is Greek. Therefore, a psychiatrist is a doctor of the soul, and a psychologist studies the science of the soul. Psyche. But the Greek is psyche. And you have to pardon me. Somebody else may pronounce it differently. I'm not a good linguist. But you have, so it is earthly, soulish, demonic, self-seeking, bitter envy, self-seeking, or selfish ambition. And those fuel the works of the flesh. And all that stuff doesn't help against the flesh, the works of the flesh. Only being led by the Spirit of God gives you strength to stand against the works of the flesh. You see false gods, false gifts. You see a lot of people prophesying out of a spirit of Jezebel. You can even see false healings, false words of knowledge, false prophecies, and so forth. And then you see bondage to leadership. That's mark of Jezebel. She puts people in bondage and controls them by witchcraft. And then you see the cults. You see the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Unity. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you may put up with it. Well, Now, the New Revised Standard says if you receive a spirit different from the one that you first received. In other words, you're getting a different spirit, not the Holy Spirit, and a different Jesus. Well, the Mormons have a different Jesus. Their Jesus is a younger brother of Lucifer. You know, the devil is Jesus' his older brother, according to the Mormons. That's Mormon theology. They don't tell you that when they come to your door. They tell you they're Christians. 30 years ago, they denied absolutely they had anything to do with it. They did not claim to be Christians, but now they're trying to pass themselves off as a branch of Christianity like the Methodists or the Baptists. They believe that Jesus was born on some other planet. They use the King James Bible as correctly translated. They have their own translation. Cults, and there's Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, these people will tell you they're Christian, and they are witness to Jehovah. You know that Jehovah is not really a Hebrew word? Did y'all know that? There's a sacred tetragram, which has four letters, the consonants. The vowels are not written down in Hebrew. And this word was so sacred, it was only repeated by the high priest once a year when he went into the Holy of Holies. It was never written down. Only the consonants were written down. After they were carried away into Babylon, came back, they forgot how to pronounce it. But to remind themselves it was God, they wrote down the consonants for a generic word for God, Anani. They wrote those consonants in there. And when the translators of the King James Bible saw those consonants and looked at that word, and they transposed it and came up with the word Jehovah. Now, modern scholars believe it's pronounced Yahweh, but that's their best guess. I personally call him Father because that's what he says. And I get real upset. It bothers me to hear somebody. I remember when I was in the Catholic charismatic community and group, and one of the nuns talking to him like, and she just say Yahweh this and Yahweh that and Yahweh, Yahweh, you know you. And I thought, huh. And the thing that bothered me was, let me all call your father by his first name. How many of you ever call your mother by her first name? If I called my father by his first name, I'd be in that street over there somewhere, you know. I mean, you know, I really had too much respect for my father to call him by his first name. I still don't call him by his first name. He's been gone for 40 years. And I never call my mother by her first name. I thought it was a terrible sign of disrespect. And he said, that bothers me anyway. That's an aside. And so you got the Jehovah's Witnesses. And then you got the Unity. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was Michael the Archangel. And if you ever want to, if a Jehovah's Witness wants to argue with you, they'll always want to argue about the blood. The fact that you aren't supposed to eat or drink or to have a blood transfusion. And I agree with them. I don't think it'll cause you to go to Hades if you have a blood transfusion. They do. They don't believe in Hades either, but they believe it does something else, and you don't come through the tribulation through Armageddon. They don't believe in Hades. They have some strange beliefs. But they believe that you're eternally damned if you have a blood transfusion or if you eat or drink blood. Well, I don't think you ought to eat or drink blood because the Bible is very fat. And you can find it in Acts 15 and Acts 26, which says you do not eat blood. He places it on the same level with idolatry, with fornication. And so I don't argue with him about the blood. I say, yeah, I think you're right. I don't think you ought to do that. I don't think it damns you eternally, but I don't think you should do that. But what about this business about Jesus being Michael the Archangel? Where is that in the Bible? And they will try to change the subject. Then one verse they can go to is in Revelation, which said Michael and his angels fought, and the devil and his angels fought. And then about five verses down, it said, but they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. See, there's the blood of the Lamb. That's Jesus. See, that's Michael up there. I said, well, there's a lot happens between then. But that's the only connection they can make. when I wouldn't let them have a Bible study in my home. Unity, they believed Jesus was a good man, not God. Christian Science, they don't believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ or the appropriate or the atonement of His blood for your sins. They are basically Hindus, and then there are many others. And then you got spiritualism. And in this, you got all these doors to the spirit world. Remember, there are many doors to the spirit world, but there is only one door that leads to the true God through Jesus Christ. Now, you can open the door spiritually with the Ouija board. Did you know that Buddhist monks pray in tongues? Just because somebody prays in tongues doesn't mean it's the Holy Spirit. A lot of people seem to think that. That's not true. Buddhist monks pray in tongues. It's a demonic tongue. If you listen to it, it'll make your skin crawl. And so, and we've got the median. Well, what is a median? A median is someone that has a familiar spirit. Well, what is a familiar spirit? A familiar spirit is a spirit that you know, that you're familiar with, through which you can manifest supernatural power. Now, all of you have a familiar spirit. His name is the Holy Spirit. And through the gifts of the Spirit, you can manifest supernatural power. But there are counterfeits out there, substitutes. And a median has a substitute, a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. And they allow that Spirit to come into them and speak through them. And you get some poor soul who's lost their daughter or lost their husband or lost, and they're weeping and they're sorrowful. And they go into this median and they hold a seance. And this familiar spirit within the median will contact the familiar spirits around the person who's come and will answer, find out things about the person who died, and will feed that information back through the median, will speak it out through the median. In some cases, a familiar spirit from a family familiar spirit will come in, and they will have the voice, they will have the knowledge, the voice, it sounds like them, their voice inflection is correct. This person, this spirit, has watched that dead person all their lives. And since spirits don't die, they're just there. And they've watched the grandpa and great-grandpa and so forth. And they're assigned to this family. And I can show you in Scripture where they're assigned. And they give information. And it draws in the gullible and the hurting. And it gets them into bondage. I know people they're almost to the point they don't wear clothes without calling their median or calling their spiritualist. And this lady, you know, she had a very successful business, and she was a spiritualist, and she was going into a new building, and she called her spiritualist, and she told her that she had to move between midnight and 8 in the morning. And so she hired 3 moving companies, and they came at midnight, and they moved everything between midnight and 6 in the morning. Got it moved. She had to do it. Just that simple.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.